Before we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, just a little bit of background. I was an insurance broker for 45 years and retired a year and a half ago. Stacy still is putting up with me. I'm grateful for that. But my job was to protect temporal aspects of businesses primarily, their product liability, their operations, and certainly the property that they owned and had. But what's more important than the temporal issues? It's the assurance of salvation. That provided several opportunities to share the gospel with others. And it's important that we do that very thing. So let me greet you properly. Grace and peace to you all. Now, when you receive a greeting like that, you'll likely respond in like fashion to brothers and sisters. But do we have grace and peace? Do we always have both? If you're in Christ, you have received grace, right? We understand that the gift of God is faith. And this is grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor unto believers by giving us faith, saving faith. As in the songs that we just heard, the praise songs, the worship songs, and hymns, our faith will be tested. Has your faith been tested? Is it being tested? How do you understand the greeting I gave you of peace? And what is that peace? Is it peace with our neighbors, employers or employees, family, enemies? How about school boards, city councils, California legislators, the mayor or the governor, the federal government or foreign governing bodies? Is it being at peace with yourself? What would that even look like or mean? Do you and I ever experience anger, frustration, fear, annoyance? How about dissatisfaction or disappointment? This is a big one, discontentment. Think about it and be honest with yourself. We know we are commanded to rejoice. In fact, brothers and sisters, how often are we to rejoice?
Always.
That's right. We are to rejoice always. Maybe I'm putting myself out there, but if you're anything like me, there are times when I don't. Life can be difficult. And I know there are some, maybe even many, dear friends here that are truly hurting. Some are sad, some are sick, some discouraged, some discontent, some maybe even angry. Well, I pray the truths in God's word will encourage all of us to rejoice. Remembering as believers, we of all people have reason to do so, don't we? And we know rejoicing in our great God is pleasing to him. 1 Peter was written to a regional group of believers to direct their focus on Christ so they would rejoice and have grace and peace in the fullest measure. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I have somewhat of an outline, and it has 4 points. Number one, the chosen. I don't know where I got that title. It came and then I go, oh yeah. Providential suffering, perfect providence, and number 4, proof of faith. Let's look at the first 2 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. To those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So clearly, this is to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout the cities I mentioned. And they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Again, this epistle is written to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, or it's the northern part of modern-day Turkey. And it's addressed to those in that region who were chosen. It's to believers, God's elect. I won't delve too far into the doctrine of election, since most of you are solid regarding the doctrines of grace. But here are some biblical cross-references you can look at later that support the doctrine of predestination and election. One is John 6, 37 through 44. Don't look at it now. Just write it down if you would like to check into that. And Romans 8, 28 and 39. I will share that in a little while. And then also Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. And it's throughout the Bible, obviously. In those and other scriptures, it is clear salvation is a work of God alone. The work of salvation is monergistic. That means one work. In other words, God does this work alone. God is acting alone in electing, calling, and bringing people to saving faith. Of course, his efficacious or effective call, it is from God. The saving work is from the plan of the Father from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, providing through the incarnation and work of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is an aspect where we do cooperate, but it's not in salvation or the gift of faith. That is all of God. Synergism is working together versus monergistic. And the synergistic, while God does all the work in salvation and thus providing our justification, even our sanctification and future glorification, we also participate synergistically in progressive sanctification. That's growing in Christ-likeness, growing in the knowledge of God, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12. We grow in Christ-likeness, or we should be. We are called to grow in holiness and sanctification. Doing so is only possible by the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit working in us. And an aspect of that in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 simply says, therefore we have as our ambition or our aim, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. What pleases him? Knowing him deeper, more, trusting him more. To all of you who have been born again, you have received grace. God has given you something you didn't earn, salvation. Faith is a gift of grace from our loving Father. We all should be grateful and thankful for the gift of faith unto salvation. Without it, we would instead receive what we deserve, and that is God's full wrath and eternal condemnation in hell, eternal hell. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, we should have peace. Not the selfish, temporal peace occurring when our circumstances are good and everything's going great, but even in the difficult times. But in difficult times, peace seems to become elusive, doesn't it? In every situation, the believer needs to recall that we are at peace with our Father because of Christ's work, because of his power, because of his perfections. This peace, even for him or her, this peace is guaranteed and irrevocable. Can't be changed, since it comes from a perfect, eternal, and immutable God. Praise God for that. But there's also providential suffering, isn't there? Peter's letter is to believers who are being persecuted and who are likely to see heavier persecution. Rome burned right around the time this letter was completed by Peter. And Emperor Nero, probably a year prior to, but in 64 AD, Rome burned. And Nero, who wanted to rebuild Rome, let it burn because he wanted to rebuild. He received a fair amount of backlash, as you might imagine. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I let that one go. Please erase that. All of a sudden, it flashed on our local fires, which was absolutely disastrous. But I want you to know, I received a couple of letters recently. I have the joy of serving on the Disaster Relief Fund. In two recent examples of letters, brothers and sisters were rejoicing because of the love and care extended to them, though they lost their homes and a lot of other things. Heartfelt memories, pictures. I don't know that I could even imagine how to come back from that, and I just mean how to put it all together. We're busy enough as we are, right? But Nero decided to use the Christians as a scapegoat and blame the fires on them. As you can imagine, the persecution escalated. And if you've heard some of that persecution that occurred back at that time, and I won't go into this because it is horrid. Think of gladiator games and the ones being tortured are those Christians. Do you think Christian persecution goes on today? Do you think we have much of it here? Maybe not yet. I think we elevate it here, even though it might just be a look that somebody doesn't like me because I'm a believer. Overseas, it's a bit more serious. Let me address that a little bit. Nigeria. Nigeria is the deadliest country in the world for Christians. It has led the world in verified killings and abductions related to persecution. Extremist groups like Boko Haram and Fulani militants continue to launch brutal attacks on Christian communities. Churches are burned, homes are destroyed, and families are torn apart. The Nigerian government has struggled to stop the violence, leaving many Christians vulnerable. Despite the danger, the Christian faith remains strong. As Romans 8:35 reminds us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Even in the face of relentless violence, Nigerian Christians continue to hold on to their faith and trust in God's protection. Now, that also makes me think of one of the songs, as we hold on to the anchor. What's the anchor? Who's holding on to who? We're holding on to the rejected cornerstone. But the cornerstone is holding on to us. If it were up to us, we would fail. As we understand, this providential, loving God brings suffering, persecution, trials, all the difficulties that we deal with for you and for me. Why? We're so proud, and He knows us perfectly how to break us down and remain independence upon Him. Not independence, in dependence. I could go through a couple other reports, and just very quickly on the severe, true persecution in the world. North Korea is one of the most oppressive. India, Rising attacks are coming from nationalist groups. China. Do you think China is thriving in Christianity? It is. Despite the persecution in the underground church. But it's at great risk. Let me put that aside and keep moving forward. We need to be praying, understanding our complete dependence upon a good, righteous, holy, immutable God. But think of praying for salvation, of course, for your family and your friends, but also persecution in the world today and missions. Bring the word of God to a lost and dying world. Where are the missions? Your backyard, your next door neighbor, and across the world. Does God use calamities and evil in his providence? Yes. The John Owen song, I was praying that, and I did not know what was going to be played for us, that we could worship unto God with those songs. Again, excellent choice. Genesis 37:23 talks about Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph. I just want to give an example, a few examples, in fact, of suffering, trials, difficulties. Genesis 37:23, and then we'll get to our text real soon. Now it happened when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and saw, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, going to bring them down to Egypt. And you know this account. I'm not going to go through the whole account. But at that point, Potiphar bought him, right? And Joseph was so successful, Potiphar had him managing things, and he did a great job. And you'll also recall at that point, Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph and tried to seduce him. And like a God-fearing man, he what? Ran, leaving his coat in her grasp. And she used that against him, as did Potiphar, of course. Yeah. He was thrown in jail, not having done anything wrong. And there's a lot of accounts between then that were very similar, other sufferings, other trials, other letdowns, people letting him down. But is this God's will? Yes. You know it is. He is sovereign and providential. Genesis 50:20, jumping kind of to the end of the account. As for you, you meant evil against me, Joseph said, talking to his brothers. But God meant it for good in order to do what has happened on this day to keep many people alive. Verse 21, so now do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke to their heart. There was purposeful providential suffering through trials by God. There is, I could just say there is purposeful providential suffering through trials by God, using the evil of others to perform his perfect will. The greatest evil was used to bring about the greatest good in the arrest and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Evil men doing the greatest evil, both Jewish leaders and Romans, in the murder of Jesus, all done in the perfect timing and providence of God. Another very familiar scripture to you all, pertinent to our hearts, remember these things, is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So continuing on now, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Allow me to read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials or temptations, so that the proof or genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our gracious and merciful God has caused us to be born again. In so doing, he has granted us this living hope, regardless of our situation that he has brought for us, we have this hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is guaranteed. If you are in Christ, we have this living hope. This living hope doesn't disappear, even when we're going through trials during our life journey here. Lord, help us bring this to mind when we are being tested. We are reminded of the resurrection each and every Sunday. That's why we gather on this day. As you know, in a couple weeks, on April 5th, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus is the very heart of the gospel. At his death, the curtain leading into the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, a miraculous sign from God the Father, showing that through Christ's death and resurrection, his children have access to the Holy of Holies, the throne. The Passover is coming up on April 1st. Most Jews celebrate this high holiday as God, through Moses, parting the Red Sea in their escape from Egypt. And that is a part of it. Most of you know the account very well. Yahweh did the following before Pharaoh succumbed to the plagues and pressure. In Exodus 12:23, and Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and he will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. And Yahweh will pass over the doorway and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall keep this event as a statute for you and your children forever. I discussed this account to a Jewish man that I worked with many, many years ago. And he and his son were very involved with a local large synagogue. And again, his focus on the Passover was being out of Egypt and going through the parting of the Red Sea. But I pointed out to him, I printed it off and gave him really the whole story, that the angel of the Lord would pass over. Passover foreshadows the coming of Jesus, our deliverer and our Savior. He is the one who made eternal atonement for our sins. And you should recall John the Baptist seeing Jesus coming toward him, crying out, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. We too will be raised with him in glorified bodies. No more pain, no more sin, no more death. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That is not the focus. As wonderful as that is, brothers and sisters, we will worship our Lord. In ways that we cannot now. The majesty is beyond us. And we can't do it now because we're in these tents. But he has us here for a purpose, doesn't he? But we will be in glorified bodies without sin, truly worshiping our risen Savior perfectly the way he truly does deserve. Let's go back to a conversation Jesus had. He was talking with the woman at the well and said, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." Take a moment, be in the shoes or sandals of this woman. What's the next statement? Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Can you imagine? Our pastor John is worshiping his risen Savior perfectly. And as learned as he is in doctrine and scriptures, he is overwhelmed in the magnificence and glory of Christ. One day soon, for us, like for John and others, we will all receive, those in Christ will receive glorified bodies and be like him in his glorified body for all eternity. We will be witnesses of his majesty, glorifying him, worshiping him in perfect spirit and truth. Know this, beloved, our God is preparing us for this. He is preparing us for our wedding. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Item 3 in your outline, I don't know if I told you when I was at 2, and it might be a little hard to follow, but bear with me. I pray that it's profitable. The word of God is profitable for you all and me. Perfect providence. We obtain this inheritance, which is imperishable, will not and cannot die, perfect and pure and undefiled and will not fade away. Yes, it is eternal and permanent. And child of God, you have a reservation. It is guaranteed to all who truly are in Christ Jesus. It is heaven reserved for you. For you, looking at verse 5, for you who are protected by the power of God through the very faith that he gifted you, we have salvation. which will be revealed in the last time. Do you trust his timing? Sometimes it's hard, but that leaves us in, again, utter dependence, knowing we serve a good God even when things appear bleak, difficult. Life can be hard, right? But his timing is perfect, whether it be today, tomorrow, or in the future. Do you find that in this you rejoice? We certainly rejoice towards eternity future. This is a great hope. But it's not a hope like this might happen, right? It's a promise that is guaranteed by our very all-powerful Creator, that we will see our risen Lord and worship him perfectly. But during our time here on earth, we need refining. Do you need refining? Stacy will affirm I need refining. We all know it. Dear saints, we are not saints because of how great or gifted we are, but because Christ has made you such. There is no room for any self-righteousness because the only righteousness we have is from our Lord and Savior. We are all in process. Amen? Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We have not arrived yet. And there is much more work to be done on you and me. Pastor John has arrived. My father-in-law, Bob, has arrived. Recently arrived. They and others we know, again, are truly worshiping our great God in spirit and truth. Item 4, proof of faith. We have blind spots, but our omniscient God does not. He knows us completely. The most amazing truth is he knows our past, present, and future, and what? He still loves us. Is that miraculous? God of the universe, the creator of all things, creator of the universe, of planets, of stars, of flowers, of atoms, creator of you and me, is mindful of us. If you really consider it, it's, again, miraculous. The perfectly holy, righteous creator of the universe. Here's the other thing. And if it were up to us, we would reject him. We would. We have no capability. He's the one that opened our eyes. He's the one that drew us to himself. And even if you looked moral and nice, or somebody that's way evil, any man is just as evil, technically. If you're guilty on one point, you're guilty of what? We are all chief of sinners. So again, it is amazing that God would even consider us. But look what he did for us. It's absolutely amazing. How would Carl put it? Oh my! I mean, it is amazing. Don't let yourself gloss over these things. And remind yourself of these amazing things when you're going through the trial that he brought your way. Learn from it. He loves you. Wait a minute, he loves you? We're not the most lovable. Praise God. How dare we be cavalier in our devotion? How dare we squirm when this gracious king says we should be counting it all joy? James 1:1 says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' half-brother, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position, and the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises on this with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too is the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So let us consider the discipline of the Lord as well, because this is another area, another facet of his love for us. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And it's from Proverbs 3, but it's inset here in Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen or make straight the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In verse 7, going back to 1 Peter, 1:7 says the following, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He died for us. Let's live for him. We all suffer in this life, but we can know that our sovereign knows exactly how to bring us to salvation. How he drew you to himself and how he is the just and the justifier. How he has set you apart and is with you to continue in your sanctification, yours and my sanctification. Completing the work for his children unto glorification. And in that being with him, worshiping him in great love and wonder forever. Praise be to our great God. We worship you, Lord, now and always. Thank you for loving us in ways we can only slightly understand. We do look ahead to when your perfect way and time you bring us home to be with you. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I have a couple more minutes here and just would like to share. Well, I have several other scriptures, even through 1 Peter, that talk about suffering and it being God's will. But one of my favorite scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But as I age, by the way, we all got a birthday present today. Thank you and happy birthday, Carl. Nice, huh? But seriously, Romans 8:16. And we'll close with this. But also be mindful, we're having communion today. Reflect on his goodness, our fallenness, our sinfulness. Be humbled, dependent, worshipful, thankful. We serve a great God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That is assurance. Not insurance, assurance. Much better. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Here's my verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Amen? God is good. Worship the Lord. God bless you today and always.